Welcome to a burning fire, Jeremiah 20 and verse 9. Your speaker is Jim Boyd. The definition of wisdom is the quality of being wise, having the ability to judge and to deal with keen perception various facts as they pertain to life and to conduct. When one is wise, he is able to distinguish between that which is bad from that which is good. But he is also able to even do better than that. He can distinguish between things, both of which are good, but one is better than the other. He knows the difference between the superior and the inferior. In 1 Corinthians chapter 1, Paul writes of the wisdom of this world in contrast to the wisdom of God. Worldly wisdom, wisdom belonging to men as pertains to this world, is inferior to the wisdom of Almighty God. In fact, worldly wisdom is characterized as foolishness when compared to the wisdom of God, 1 Corinthians 1, 18 through 31. In James 3 and verse 13, who is a wise man and endued with knowledge among you? Let him show out of a good conversation his works with meekness of wisdom. Here is the way to tell whether one is truly wise or not. Let his manner of life be such that the graciousness of godliness will be evident. This will be the evidence of his wisdom. He can prove himself wise when there is enthroned in his heart gentleness and meekness. James went on to say, but if you have bitter envying and strife in your hearts, glory not and lie not against the truth. This wisdom descendeth not from above, but is earthly, sensual, devilish. For where envying and strife is, there is confusion and every evil work. Now we understand the contrast between the wisdom of this world and wisdom that is from above. Both kinds of wisdom will manifest itself in the attitude of heart and in the manner of life. In verse 17, James writes to contrast evil wisdom with the wisdom that is from above, which is wisdom indeed. He said, but the wisdom that is from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, easy to be entreated, full of mercy and good fruits, without partiality and without hypocrisy. Jewish sages agreed that true wisdom came from above. It was not the attainment of the genius of man, as was worldly wisdom. True wisdom is a gift from God that belongs to man when man does as God directs. True wisdom is, as one has described, the breath of the power of God and a pure influence from the glory of the Almighty. Now, James uses 8 words to describe this wisdom from above. Can we briefly consider each of them for a few moments? In verse 17, there's the word pure, from the Greek word hagnos. The root meaning of the word is to be pure enough to approach God's, pure enough to go before that which is higher than self. Now, to the Greeks, this word had a ceremonial meaning. One was considered pure when he had undergone proper ritual of cleansing, and was therefore allowed into the presence of the one that he worshipped. It was altogether a ritual purity, not a moral or inward purity. In the way that the Christian uses the word, the way that the Bible uses the word includes not only the outward and ritualistic purity, but also the purity of mind and heart as well. Therefore, true wisdom is wisdom cleansed of an evil heart and an ulterior motive. One who is truly wise places emphasis on both outward purity of life, but also on purity of mind and of thoughts. A second word is translated peaceable. It has a very special meaning which infers the right relationship between man and man, but also the relationship between man and God. We are all aware of this twofold relationship that we have in life. True wisdom will provide the right relationship in both instances. There is a kind of wisdom that is clever and arrogant, that separates one person from another as one looks with contempt on his fellow man. There is a kind of wisdom that is cruel and takes delight in hurting others with clever and cutting words. We might call such a person with this kind of wisdom a smart aleck. There's another kind of wisdom, however, that we could define as pseudo-intellectualism, which is a wisdom of men designed to seduce people away from the loyalty to God, away from His will. Why, we see evidence of this so-called wisdom among so many who like to profess themselves to be scholars. But true wisdom tends to bring people closer to each other and closer to God. That which divides what ought to be united is not wisdom as much as it is foolishness. And a third word, translated considerate or gentle. We are told this word is difficult to translate with equality. It implies doing more than just what is demanded in the written law. True wisdom enables one to know how to apply law and not wrongfully use law, forcing applications that are destructive rather than beneficial. There is always the possibility that man could be stricter than God in some instances. It is possible to read a law with such precision that one would actually violate God's intent for the law. For example, when Paul wrote regarding the eating of meat, while the eating was lawful, there also had to be consideration of others. And even though one had his rights, he would be wise to be cautious in using his rights, lest he do harm to others. Such wisdom knows how to properly mix justice and mercy. Wisdom knows how to mix law and gentleness. Matthew Arnold once said of true wisdom that it was sweet reasonableness. And there's a fourth word that's translated easy to be entreated. A wise one is not stubborn, but he can be persuaded. Oh yes, he's in possession of conviction, but at the same time is open to being taught and convinced. Now this does not imply weakness of conviction, but a willingness to hear another appeal. True wisdom is not rigid and austere and stern and harsh as to shut out additional information such as would be relevant and applicable. A wise man will listen to others with an open mind, being skilled in knowledge to discern what he hears. When evidence demands, he will yield to persuasion. He knows when to change and when to resist. It is not always weakness nor disgrace to change one's mind. The old adage, wise men change their minds, fools never do, is sometimes very fitting. We're truly wise to always be ready to conform to the will of God, whatever that conformity may require of us. And we shall consider the next two descriptions of wisdom together. They are full of mercy and good fruits. The word mercy, like the one translated pure, includes more in Christian thought than it did among the Greeks and in their religions. Mercy reflects pity for the person who is suffering, especially suffering unjustly. But to the Christian, it reflects even more than that. It reflects for those in trouble even when the trouble has been self-imposed. Now this is like God, whose pity went out to man even when man was lost because of man's own transgressions. This kind of mercy is sympathetic. It is not deliberately vindictive. Mercy is withholding punishment even when punishment is deserved. It is closely related to grace, which is granting favor when favor is not merited. Sometimes we may be apt to comment that a person brought his problems on himself and summarily dismiss any concern for him because he did it to himself and we say he deserves what he gets. It may be true that he or she is at fault. But this does not mean that we're unconcerned, nor shall we wash our hands of him or her. True wisdom includes even more than pity for man who has inflicted himself. True wisdom produces good fruits in the form of practical assistance. Christian mercy is not just an emotion. It includes action. The mercy that God extended was not simply an emotion. God did something for mankind. Can we claim to possess true wisdom and true mercy when we do not allow our pity to lead us to helpfulness? And the next description of true wisdom is without partiality, which conveys the thought also of being without uncertainty or without variance. A wise man knows his own mind, and he is not wavering, he is not divided within himself. He is not one thing today and something different tomorrow, but he's stable and he's dependable. He chooses his course and is steadfast in it as long as that course shows itself to be right before God. It seems that some must think it clever to never make up their minds on certain matters. They are always studying the issue. They are never able to weigh the evidence and come to a conclusion. And while we ought not be too hasty in jumping to conclusions, we are expected to prove all things and hold fast to that which is good, 1 Thessalonians 5 and verse 21. But some seem to prefer the uncertain sound, remain unclear, ambiguous, indefinite, beating around the bush, never decisive. Oh, they may even boast how open-minded they are and reserved in their judgment, but it is altogether possible that they like the words of the old song that said, "When I'm not near the one I love the one I'm near." They are fickle. They seek to please whomsoever may be in their company at the time. We have seen some who profess to be gospel preachers with this characteristic. We do not want to confuse fear and hesitancy and flightiness and uncertainty with true wisdom. Some seem to be ever learning and never able to come to a knowledge of the truth, 2 Timothy 3 and verse 7. But true wisdom will lead one to learn it and to know it and then to hold to it. And finally, true wisdom is without hypocrisy. It does not display a mere pose and pretense, just acting a part. The wise man does not deal with deception and disguises, concealing his real aims and motives. It is not wisdom to keep others guessing and wondering. Such breeds doubt. It invites suspicion. It destroys confidence. True wisdom causes a person to be honest and above board rather than pretending. The hypocrite is a foolish person. Few things have been as severely condemned by our Lord as hypocrisy, such as in Matthew 23. James 3 and verse 18 concludes, "And the fruit of righteousness is sown in peace of them that make peace." The seeds that produce a rich and righteous harvest cannot flourish in an atmosphere where proper relationships are not obtained and maintained. Nothing can grow when people are bitter toward each other and standing at variance. In churches where these evil traits are evident, the affairs are corrupted with strife and tension. The ground becomes barren and sterile rather than productive for the Lord. In such conditions, all the striving for true wisdom is rendered ineffective and is without reward. Dear friend, with these biblical descriptions of true wisdom before us, wisdom which is from above, may we turn our attentions more and more to the acquisition of that kind of wisdom through study and through prayer, James 1 and verse 5. It will bring us blessings, and it will magnify and glorify the name of God. This has been A Burning Fire, and your speaker is Jim Boyd. Until next time.